John chapter 4 this morning. John 4 is where we're going to be. John chapter 4, a familiar verse, certainly stands out in our text this morning. As this is our last Sunday before our missions conference, I just wanted to take a little bit more time and consider some things that I believe would be helpful to us as we do, as we were just saying about, lifting up our eyes to look on the fields of what, not just of the need out there, but of what God is doing in the world. And so, John chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 27. If you're able, would you stand with me as we read the scriptures? And this is that portion of scripture where we find Jesus going from Jerusalem on up to Galilee, but he passes through Samaria. And there in Samaria, near Sychar there, he sits down on a well and meets with that Samaritan woman and gives her the gospel, reveals to her that he's the living water, and she believes on him and is saved. But I want you to notice, while all that is going on, his disciples are not present. They, according to verse number 8, were gone away into the city to buy meat. So they're off buying food. Jesus is having this interaction with the woman. In verse number 27, the Bible says, "And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" And then it gives us a little information about the woman. "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish," notice these words, "his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Verse 35 is one that is often preached on, pointed to, quoted when we consider the issue of missions, the fulfillment of the Great Commission, the commandment and the encouragement to lift up our eyes and look on the fields, the harvest fields of the world, and the need for people to be saved. Obviously, this is an important consideration and something that Jesus told us to do. I want to just consider for a moment the number of times that the Bible teaches us that the things that we see affect our actions. Lamentations 3 and verse 51, there the prophet Jeremiah makes a statement about his burden, his heart for the people of the nation, his people, the Jews, and he says of them, "Mine eye affecteth my heart for the daughter of my people." My as I see the need, as I see the idolatry, as I see the destruction that is being brought on them because of their rebellion against God, my heart is touched, and I am burdened, and I am grieved as I see. As my eye is seeing these things, my heart is affected by that. And that's just a reality of life, is it not? That when what we see, what we consider, it touches our hearts. I remember, I don't see them very much anymore, but I remember back in the 90s and in there, you'd see commercials on TV of like this really poor village in Africa and those malnourished kids walking around, and what they were trying to get you to do was to to donate to some relief organization that was supposedly going to feed them or provide them with clean water and that kind of thing. And why did they do that? Because they wanted you to see the need in hopes that that would change your actions. Did you know that even Jesus himself was moved to a certain action by what he saw with his eyes? We read over in Mark chapter 6 that as Jesus went out and he saw much people, that he was moved with compassion on them because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. As he saw that, he was moved with compassion. And then the Bible says that he began to teach them many things. And then we could go over to the book of Acts in chapter 17, and I could show you where there it says that Paul's spirit was stirred in him in the city of Athens when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. When his eyes saw the situation, when they saw the condition, it stirred something in him that he then went and took and began to preach the gospel to them. What I'm saying is there's a pattern in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, that has this teaching that we know to be true. We've experienced it ourselves. This idea that what we see has an influence on our heart and therefore affects our actions. When we consider this in light of the need for lost souls around the world to hear the gospel, the truth of the matter is today that many Christians are living life very focused on their own life. What's happening in my world? What's happening in my family? We spend a lot of our time and our effort on, I'm going to say this not necessarily in a bad way, but selfish endeavors. I'm not saying that all things that we do for ourselves are wrong. It's necessary, for instance, to work and provide for our families. You need to do that. It's important that we as a church come together and that we make sure that one another's needs within the church are being met, and that the needs of the church are being cared for. But it's easy for us to get very focused just in our world and what even when it comes to our service to the Lord, to not look beyond the four walls of this building and become very internal. And the effect of that is that we lose the heart that God has for the world. You see, God's heart is not just for you and your family. He cares about you, and He cares about your family. God's heart is not just for Mount Zion Baptist Church, though this is one of His churches, and He loves this church, and Christ died for this church. We know that to be true, but God's desire and God's heart and God's will is far beyond just our life and self and all of our the things that go on in our world. And so here Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says to them, listen, if you would just lift up your eyes, if you would get your head out of the sand, if you would take your eyes off of yourself for a few moments and look out on the harvest fields of the world and see the souls of men and women all around you, it ought to change the way that you respond and change your behavior and your actions. It's the reason, by the way, that we have a missions emphasis month, that we have a missions conference. It's the purpose is to get our eyes off of self and off of just the things going on in our sphere of influence and to look beyond ourselves to the world around us. And I just want to point out a few aspects of that within this particular passage of Scripture this morning, and I trust it'll be helpful to you. First of all, I want to point out to you the disciples' distraction. I want to show you how distracted they were. Verse 8, we read it a moment ago. They were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now, they went and bought some food. Now, this makes sense, doesn't it? You've been busy laboring, working, following Jesus where He's going. You're now on this journey from Judea up to Galilee, and along the way, Jesus Himself is physically weary and tired from walking, and so He sits down on the well, and His disciples say, hey, while you're here, we're going to go ahead, just go into the city, we're going to get some food, get something to eat, we'll bring you something back. And so they go off. Well, Jesus then, while they're gone, gets involved in this conversation with this Samaritan woman. And there's much that we could say about that whole situation, but you know the story and what happened there. This woman is confronted with her sin, with the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and ultimately she leaves. She goes back into the city because she got saved. She believes on Christ as Messiah, and she goes back into the city and starts telling everyone else about Jesus. But notice it says in verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples." So they come up on this situation. Here's Jesus before she leaves. They come up and they see Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. We know from the passage and from history that this would have been an odd thing for a man to speak to a woman who is a stranger. But for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan in itself was odd. And so here this woman is speaking with Jesus, having this conversation. And the disciples see it, and they take note of it mentally. Notice it says, "Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman." This was odd. It seemed out of place to them. But here's what's interesting to me about it. It says, "Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" This seems odd to them. It seems strange. Jesus is doing something they would never do. They recognize there's something going on there, but for whatever reason, they never stopped and said, "Hey, Jesus, why are you talking to her?" Why? Well, I don't know all the reasons that they never asked. But one of the reasons seems to be they were more concerned with the task at hand. Because once the woman leaves and they actually come up to Jesus to talk to him, notice it says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat." We went and bought the food, and we brought it back. Now it's time for you to eat. Why don't you have some food, Jesus? That's what they were focused on. Jesus has a need. We went and bought food. We brought food back. Now, Jesus, go ahead and eat. And it's like they totally have forgotten about the fact that Jesus was talking to that woman. They saw it, and they just kind of dismissed it. Jesus, you need to eat. Because in their mind, this was the important task at hand. You know, so sometimes we do this, and I'm gonna get up on a little soapbox here, and if you can just disregard it, but you shouldn't, okay? There are things that are necessary that can also get in the way of the good sometimes. I think about this, sometimes we'll have a church fellowship, and there's a meal following a service, and before the service is even over, we got people to the kitchen, because in their mind, that's what's important right now. And I appreciate, and I'm thankful for those who serve and those who make sure that things are running smoothly. I am glad when I've got a hot meal in front of me that I didn't have to prepare. That's a blessing. But let me just say this. When we're in church, there's nothing more important going on in this building right now than the preaching of God's Word. Nothing. When it comes to the invitation, this is an opportunity for us to respond to what God has spoken to us about. And everyone ought to say, "Okay, Lord, what do you have for me?" And even if you don't feel necessarily motivated and moved by God to respond in a way where you would come and walk an aisle and pray there, you ought to be praying in your heart, in your place, for yourself and for those who are at the altar, for God to be working. I'm just saying, sometimes we get our mind focused on things. It's not that they're unimportant. But what's more important? In this situation, here's Jesus talking to this woman, and he's dealing with her soul and her need for salvation, and there's something that's going on here. And I love the wording of the Bible, verse 31, in the meanwhile, while this is happening, his disciples come, and their mind is somewhere else. Can I say to you this morning that too often, I think even just probably a reality for us today. We're here. We've got an agenda. Part of that agenda is meeting for worship, and this is really important. We've got things we're going to do. We've got meals that we're going to eat after church. We've got meetings after church tonight. We've got things going on. We've got stuff on our mind. There's nursing home ministry that follows this. There's a bus route that has to go be dropped back off at home. And there's all kinds of things that we're doing. But in the midst of this, in the meanwhile, all around us today, across the ocean that way and across the ocean that way, not only are there lost souls that need to hear, but there's a work that God is doing in lives. Somewhere in the world today, there is someone that God is working in their heart that's giving them a hunger for truth. There's someone who's sitting by the bedside of their child that's about to pass into eternity and wondering, what happens when this life is over? Where are they going and where am I going? There's someone like that, that God's working in them right now. There's somewhere in the world that God is maybe meeting in the midst of a false church even and showing them, hey, the things that you're believing and teaching are not aligned with the scriptures, and they're saying, would someone come and teach me and tell me? And I'm just saying, God's at work in the world. And oftentimes God's people are like, yeah, but in my life I've got this going on. We can become very distracted. You remember over in the book of Haggai back in the Old Testament, that God sends the prophet to the people. They had gone to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple there. That was the reason that they were there. And they had started, they laid the foundation, and then they just left off building. And they got busy. You know what they got busy doing? Building houses, planting fields, all that kind of stuff. So God sends a prophet to them with this message: consider your ways. Consider your ways. He said, this people saith, the time has not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And then he asked them this question: is it time for you to dwell in sealed houses? While the Lord's house, I'm paraphrasing, while the Lord's house, the temple, sits here unfinished? What a powerful message. Consider your ways. Look at yourself and consider, am I actually aligned with God's at work in Israel, in Jerusalem there? God was at work. He wanted the temple to be rebuilt, and the people got distracted because they were consumed with their own life. And could it be that this morning, in fact, I would go so far as to say it is this way this morning, that God's people are consumed with our own lives? The needs in my family, the needs in my life, this job that I have to do. And it's not that any of those things are wrong. The disciples were not wrong for being hungry and for trying to find food. But where they fell short was they were so focused on temporal things that they totally missed that in their midst, Jesus was doing a miraculous work. They missed it. They did not see it. I am here to tell you this morning that if we would lift our eyes and look on the fields of what Jesus is doing in the world today, we would be amazed at the work that God is actively doing right now. I meet occasionally with a group of our young men, older teenagers, things of that nature. I try to encourage them in some areas and just helping them to grow and mature and those types of things. One of the things that I have challenged them to do is to get to know our missionaries that we support. Know what's going on, know who they are, where they are, and what's going on in their ministry. I gave them all a hard time the other day because I said, tell me something that's going on with one of our missionary families. And I couldn't get a straight answer. We ought to know, because God's at work in the world. And we're to be part of that work. We're to be part of it. Do you know? Do you know what's going on in the world? Are you aware of the harvest fields around us? A few weeks ago, I challenged you in regard to just the enormous need of the world around us, this great and vast population, 8+ billion people in the world. And yet, I want to just consider something this morning. There are two countries, China and India, that both have a population that is over 4 times the population of the United States. Think about that. Now, when you compare, and we don't have enough gospel witness here. We need more churches started here. I get that. But there are very few places in this country that you can go where you can't find a church that preaches the gospel somewhere within driving distance. But in those places, very few. And then there are places in the world that some people have never even heard of, with enormous populations, people who've never heard. You know, my wife and I at one point believed that God wanted us to be missionaries in the Philippines. Now, there's a lot of missionaries in the Philippines. Most people think of the Philippines and they think, oh, it's this little island country. It's a bunch of islands in the South Pacific. It is. Does anyone know the population of the Philippines? Anyone? Guess? It's over 100 million people. It's about 120 million people, last I checked. Someone came one time to church and was an African guy. I got to talking to him. He was there from the country of Tanzania. Does anybody know where Tanzania is? East Africa, borders Kenya and Uganda. He was telling me about just some of the needs in their country and different things. He was in the States just for a short time, actually going to churches, asking for help, asking for people to come and either temporarily or permanently and be missionaries to Tanzania. And I got to thinking about that. I had heard of Tanzania. I knew kind of where it was. I could have probably picked it out on a map or close to it anyway. But I didn't really know much about it. So I started doing a little bit of research. You know what the population of Tanzania is? Somewhere between 50 and 60 million people. Just to put that in perspective, the state of Missouri is like less than 7 million, I think. Here's this little place, hardly any Americans, I think, even really know anything, even know it's there. And this is just one of dozens and dozens of places around the world that are little known, and yet there's tens of millions of souls. And God is working in these places, and where are we? Consider our ways. Are we paying attention? Are we paying attention, or are we so distracted by ourselves and by whatever's going on in our life that we don't take the time to stop and look? And so Jesus then deals with this. He deals with their distraction and gives them somewhat of a rebuke. Look at verse number 35 here. He says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." Now, why would he say that? He's saying that because the disciples were living, even though many of them were not necessarily farmers, but they lived in a very agricultural society. And a lot of their life revolved around the harvest calendar. I mean, that was just kind of the way that the world was set up. And so, planting time and harvest and all of that stuff was very, it was known to everybody within that culture. And so they would have been able to look at the crops and say, yeah, there's about 4 more months before it's time to harvest those fields. So that means that we can go about our business doing this or that, because we need to make sure that when harvest time comes, that we can prioritize what is necessary. You see, the thing about a harvest is this: it's temporary. There's a temporary opportunity to harvest a crop. You plant it, you cultivate it, you water it perhaps, And it grows, but then when it's ready to harvest, you have a short window. A short window of time to get that crop in. When I was growing up in dairy country, most farmers farmed corn and soybeans. That was most of our crops. And corn in particular was one that, you know, you'd watch it all summer. You had these benchmarks you were trying to hit. They used to say you wanted it to be knee-high by the 4th of July. You know, they wanted to, and you'd see it start tasseling out, and you'd see it start turning. And about this time of the year, we'd start harvesting corn. The thing about it is, if you didn't time it just right, sometimes we'd get an early snowstorm. And that snowstorm, it could come and sometimes leave those fields covered in snow for months through the winter. And I've seen on many, many occasions times where, the corn standing all through the winter because you got to wait till spring now because it's covered in snow. You can't get it out of there. Can't get into the fields to get it. Now, I don't know about all of the details of wheat and those things that he was probably referring to, but the idea was this. When the time comes for harvest, guess what? You better get busy harvesting because you have a limited window. I remember lots of times growing up around the farm, and you've probably seen this before, driving down the road late at night, maybe the middle of the night, and you'll see a combine out in the field and going. Why? Because when you're a farming family, when harvest time comes, everything else gets set off to the side, and you've got to do your diligence to get that crop in because you have a limited time. And so it's all hands on deck. And everybody pay attention. And he's saying, as you look at the fields of the world, the physical fields, you can look at them and say, well, there's 4 months. We've got time. We don't have to worry about it. But he's saying, on a spiritual plane, I want you to lift up your eyes and look. Because harvest time is now. Pay attention. Because there are people in the world that God is working with. So he's kind of rebuking them in this sense. He's saying, listen, you have discernment. When it comes to earthly matters. But you have very little discernment when it comes to spiritual matters. That's what he's saying. You can discern the seasons. And listen, all of you have areas of expertise, whether it's in your career or some hobby or something that you do. And you have things you can look at and you can discern. And maybe you can make right decisions when it comes to certain issues and things that you've got to deal with. But tonight or this morning, I want to just ask you, how are you in the spiritual world? How's your discernment? Are you aware not only of the needs of the world all around us, but are you aware of where God might be working right now? Are you aware of places and peoples that are hungering for truth? Are you seeking actively to try to get the gospel to them? Honestly, folks, I think sometimes this is something the Lord challenged me with years ago. As a pastor, I was very accustomed to missionaries calling me continually. Hey, can we get a meeting? You know, we're trying to raise support. We're on furlough and trying to, you know, get some other churches to support. And what I found was that most churches, and even when I was pastoring a church, I was thinking, you know, this is really reactionary. God works in someone's heart and life, calls them and prepares them, and then they just happen across our path and we decide whether or not to support them. But really, shouldn't we be active rather than passive in seeking? Like, shouldn't we as a church be scanning the world over, going, where are people? Where are those pockets of people that God is working in and who's going to them? Are there any missionaries there that we could get on board with? Is there some way that we could send some scripture to them or try to go to them? Like, shouldn't we be actively looking for those opportunities? So often we just kind of say, well, okay, you know, I guess Jesus is talking to that woman. Okay, guess that missionary's going over there. He says those people are open. Oh, okay. But are we lifting up our eyes and looking on the fields and saying, Lord, where are you working? Notice those words. I kind of emphasize them as we read them. But look at verse number 34, as Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." What Jesus is actually saying when it comes to the issue of lifting up our eyes and looking on the fields is not just look at the souls that need to be saved. He's actually encouraging us to look at God's will and God's work and to join him in the work. That's what he's doing. He's saying, I am doing the will of my Father. I am finishing his work. It's God's work. This is the work that God is doing in the world. God is in the business of saving souls. God is in the business of working in this way. And I, even Jesus himself, saying, essentially, I'm just joining him in the work. This is what God wants us to do, to join him in the work. So he tells them to lift up their eyes, to look on the fields. And then notice he says this, verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." In other words, there's reward for those who are willing to join him in the harvest. But that reward is more than just material goods. It's eternal fruit. "He gathereth fruit unto life eternal." You understand that the reason that God saved you, one of the reasons that God saved you, is that you might bear fruit. John chapter 15, Jesus made that very clear. He said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." He said in verse 8, that was verse 16. Verse 8, he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." That's what God wants us to do. You say, "Well, how do I bear fruit?" Jesus said, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." There is a reward for those who will join him in the harvest. And then notice this, "That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. There are different roles in the harvest, but all of us are supposed to be involved in the harvest. There are different roles in the harvest, but all of us are supposed to be involved. That's what he's saying. One sows and one reaps. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said it this way, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." That's what we are to recognize. God has a work. God has a harvest. And you may or may not have the role of reaping or of planting. Whatever the role is that God gives you in it, you are called to lift up your eyes and to join him in the work and to be part of his harvest. How are you doing in that regard? Consider your ways. It is not someone else's job. We say in our home all the time, anybody's job is nobody's job. But really, anybody's job should be everybody's job. So when I say, "Hey, could someone take out the trash?" Instead of seven kids going, "Well, one of my six siblings will do that," all seven of them should jump up and go do it. Rather than anybody's job being nobody's job, anybody's job should be everybody's job. And this is what Jesus is saying. Listen, get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of the temporal things of this world. And recognize that God is working. There is a harvest field that God is actively working, and you are to be part of it. Do you know your place in the field yet? God didn't say, "Here's the harvest field. I'm going to send a select few, and everybody else stands over here." He didn't say that. He said, "The harvest is plenteous, and the laborers are few. saved individuals are few. And we're to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That doesn't mean I'm going to stand here on the sidelines and say, man, there's a lot of work to be done over there. You ever worked a job like that where somebody just kind of stands around, doesn't do anything, expects someone else to do the work? It's frustrating, isn't it? The prayer that the Lord would send forth laborers is not standing on the sidelines praying that God would send someone forth. It's getting your elbows deep in the work and saying, Lord, we need some help because this is a big job. You have a place in the harvest. Maybe your place is to pray fervently and diligently and with conviction and with passion for the missionaries that we support. Maybe your place is, like we talked about on Wednesday night, to be active in interceding for peoples and nations and pulling down strongholds with the spiritual weapons of our warfare and praying for God to work in the hearts of men and women in different places in the world. Maybe your place is to be a very active giver, very faithful in sacrificing and giving to Faith Promise so that others can go. Maybe your place is to be like an Epaphroditus who would go and be an encourager and be a help and be somewhat of a liaison between the church and the missionary. Maybe your place is to be a pioneer like a Paul or Peter or Philip that would go to places that had not received the gospel and bring it to them. But whatever your place is in the harvest, there is a place for you. And if you're sitting on the sideline today because, well, life is busy and I don't have much in the way of resources and that's just not my forte, you're missing God's will for your life. You have a place in the harvest, but you've got to be willing to lift up your eyes and look on the fields.